So today is the first Sunday in Advent and the first Sunday of the Christian year. The word Advent means appearing or coming, and what we are preparing for is to celebrate Jesus' first coming and appearance and prepare for his second coming appearance. Thus, the best way to prepare, according to church history and lots of experience, is to repent. This is a lot like Lent. It is a penitential season. And we mark that by doing things like wearing and decorating with purple. We do that with things like adding something to our devotional life. It might be the Frontier Fellowship devotional we have. It might be one that we produced in-house, both available online. It might be joining the Hidden Christmas class that's starting tonight at 7 o'clock on Zoom. Great ways to add something and to prepare our hearts. We do it by things like lighting the Advent candles of hope and love and joy and peace. You can do that here or at home. And it also can even be a season where we fast something. Having just enjoyed a lot for Thanksgiving, fasting might not be a bad idea right about now. But we don't do it to lose weight. We do it to repent, to focus, to draw our attention to Christ. Now, all of that repentance stuff feels really kind of out of step with our broader culture. It feels kind of countercultural because, you know what, the decorations and so many other things are calling us to rejoice, to have cheer. You know, have a cup of cheer. Have joy. That's what it's all about. And it is, but it's second. You start by repenting. You start by longing. You start by acknowledging, oh my goodness, Jesus had to leave heaven because of my sin. That's why he had to come. And then, because his work was sufficient on the cross, we rejoice in the fact that he came, and we rejoice in the fact that he is coming again. But we start by repenting. We start with our longing, and then we move to our hope. Now, to help us enter into this season of Advent, we are going to look at some much-loved songs. Today, I'm going to preach through the song, O Come, Emmanuel, which is one of my favorites. And next week, we'll have a music Sunday where we blow it all out, and then we'll look deeply at Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent, and then Joy to the World, and then O Come, All Ye Faithful, and then We Three Kings of Orient Are. Now, if you'll notice, the first couple of songs are Advent-oriented. Advent starts today, and it goes to Christmas Eve. And it's the longing piece of stuff. And then at Christmas Eve until Epiphany, which is January 6th, we shift gears to the celebration sort of stuff. But I'm a lot like the rest of our culture. I'm impatient to get to the joy and the celebration. So I'm not waiting till Christmas Eve to sing some of the joyful ones. And I'm not going to be militant about all that. But I do encourage you, try to live in the longing piece for a little bit, because it makes the joy piece that much more meaningful. And then don't surrender the joy piece too quickly. Leave those Christmas decorations up till January 6th. The tree might be half dead, but it's already dead because you cut it down. All right? Just get that far. Today, we're going to look at O Come, Emmanuel. And I really feel like it is the perfect Advent song because it captures so much of the longing that we experience. And I'll just tell you a little history about this song. The music was written in 1851. And it has that longing tones to it. I really like the version done by Sugar Land. Two voices and a banjo. It's really powerful if you want to look it up. But it's the lyrics where we hit pure gold. And the lyrics go back to at least the 12th century in Latin, but they probably go back even further because they're based on something called the old antiphons, which were traditionally sung at Vespers for the last 7 days of Advent, right before you got to Christmas Eve. And that, thus, actually, the old versions have 7 verses. We only sang 5 today. I'm going to preach 5. The hymnal only has 3, but I needed at least 5 to dig into this stuff. And the O antiphons, by the way, go back to at least the 8th century, possibly a couple of centuries earlier. But what's best about these lyrics is they're totally immersed in Scripture. And their lyrics and the Scriptures that they come out of tell us 2 things. They tell us about the one we are longing to have come, and they tell us about what it is we're longing to have him do. So what I want to do here is just go through each verse and look at the Scriptures about each verse and learning, again, who is it that we're longing for and what is it we're longing for him to do, that we can move to the spot where we rejoice. All right? Let me pray before we go further. Jesus, be our Emmanuel. Be the rod of Jesse. Be the day spring. Be the key of David. Be the desire of nations. Lord, ransom us. Free us. Cheer us. Unlock heaven for us. Unite us. Bring us through this period of longing, this people that we are living in darkness. Bring us to great light that we might rejoice because you are with us. Be with us now in this reading and preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's start with the first verse. The words are on the screen. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. This points to our deepest longing. We're longing. We're made for God to be with us. That's what the word Emmanuel means, God with us. And here's the deal. God was with us. God was created us to be with us. That's what we experienced in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve would walk with God. He was with them, but with the fall, we became separated from God. We can't see God face to face. We can't be with God in person because our sin has separated us from him. We get hints, but we don't get it fully. But here's the good news. Even as he was pronouncing the curse of death on us, God hinted, he promised that he was going to find a way to save us so that we could be with him again. And throughout Scripture, that promise gets clarified and repeated and goes over and over again. And the promise takes on the specific form of the word Emmanuel, first in Isaiah chapter 7, and then again in Isaiah chapter 8. Here's what the Isaiah 7 passage says. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel." It's the first time the word Emmanuel shows up in Scripture. Shows up again a chapter later in Isaiah 8:8. And this time it's said almost like a prayer. It's the 8:8 reads like this: "And sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land." Emmanuel. See, it's said like a prayer in this latter case because the situation that the nation of Judah found itself in at this point is the Assyrians were brutally oppressing it. And they were desperate. They thought they were going to get carried away and destroyed like the northern tribe of Israel had been. But God says, "No, I'm going to be with you. And yes, it's going to be bad. And yes, it's going to be hard. But I'm going to be with you. And you're not going to be overcome." And the promise is partially fulfilled in the birth of King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is born, and he leads this great revival, and he turns to God in powerful ways, and God comes through, and he's with them, God sends an angel to strike down the army of the Assyrians who were besieging them. God was with them. But a few years later, they're carried away into captivity. And they wondered, God, are you with us? And the answer is, yes, I'm with you. I'm finding a way to be with you. And it's reached its fulfillment in Jesus. See, the next time in Scripture we see the word Emmanuel is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where it says, and all this, meaning the birth of Jesus, took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And see, with Jesus' birth and with his death and with his resurrection, he made a way to be with us. And I don't know if you realize that, but God is with us. He's with you right now. If you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, he moved in. He set up home in you. I love the way John 1:14 puts it, and I love Eugene Peterson's translation of this, or paraphrase of this might be a better way to put it. He says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He is with you. And Jesus says, one of his last words before he ascends into heaven is, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know if you know it, but God is with you right now, because Jesus says that where two or three gather in his name, there I am with you. Amen. Yes! You guys are learning. He is with us right now. And yet, we see through a glass but darkly. We long for him to be with us face to face and more fully, which we don't experience until he comes again, so we still long. We long for him to be with us. And we long for him to not just be with us, to say there, there, now, now, now. We long for him to be with us and to ransom us. Because we are captive to sin. Some would say that we're also captive to the devil. But I like what the early church fathers said. And there are texts that indicate that we are held captive by the devil. It's not without merit. But I don't like the idea of God having to pay a ransom to the devil, because the early church fathers said the only thing that God owes the devil is damnation. But we are captive. And we need a ransom to be paid. And Jesus came to do exactly that. I love what it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, what Jesus did on the cross is he paid our ransom. And his blood is sufficient to cover all your sin and to make you clean. And you will experience that completely. But in this life, we have trouble. So how do we know that God is going to keep his promise and totally ransom us? Well, that's what I think the second verse of this song starts to get at. The second verse starts to show us that God is a promise-keeping God. Listen to these lyrics in the second verse. It says, O come thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny, from the depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. This rod of Jesse line is hearkening us back to Isaiah 11:1, which says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The word rod is another way of saying roots. Jesus is a descendant of Jesse, the father of King David. God had promised David that he would not fail to have an heir on the throne. And God keeps his promise. And in the context of Isaiah 11:1, it's looking like David's line has been cut down to a stump, but God is promising, no, you will have an heir. And it's very clear throughout Scripture that Jesus is that heir, because why was he born in Bethlehem? Because he was descended from David. And as it says in Luke 1, the angel in his telling Mary what's going to happen is that he will sit on David's throne and he will rule forever and ever. That's what is happening there. God is keeping his promise. And the better news is that the promise is not just that David's throne. The better news is that he is going to rescue us, free us from Satan's tyranny. And that's what Jesus did, is by paying our debt and ransoming us, he frees us from sin. I love the way that Colossians 1 puts that. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You've been rescued. You've been freed from darkness and death. And friends, while you, again, don't experience that fully in this life, you can count that it is fully going to happen. God is true to his promises. And his promise is that you will be a co-heir with Christ. And I love the way Joshua recognizes that God is utterly faithful to his promises. Joshua 23:14, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." God's going to keep his promise. He's going to keep his promise to come back and in the process to bring us to new life. And that is incredibly encouraging, which gets us to the third verse of the hymn. We got those lyrics? Whew, I don't have it memorized, so I need that part. "O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight." Yesterday morning I went hunting and I was sitting up in a tree stand and it was a beautiful, beautiful early morning. The stars were great, the moon was great, but it was a little cold when you just sit. And I found I couldn't wait for the sun to come up, both because then I could actually see the animals I was hunting, but then I could also be warmed. And what the scriptures are saying is that Jesus is like that. He's like the sunrise. He's like the day spring. It's so encouraging and hopeful. We get the idea of Jesus as day spring first, actually, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi written as the last book of the Old Testament. This is the last chapter of the Old Testament. The last chapter is only 6 verses, so this is the fourth from the last verse of the entire Old Testament before 400 years of silence. But this is what it says. "But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." I just love that idea. Jesus is like the day spring. And he comes with healing in his rays. He's the sun of righteousness. And that is so encouraging. It's so cheering. And we see that claimed in the New Testament again. 400 years later, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he had been struck mute, which I think his wife Elizabeth probably loved. He'd been struck mute because he hadn't believed the angel. But after he names his son John, and it's John the Baptist, he gets his voice back. And the first thing he does is he utters this amazing song. And in that song, part of what he says, Luke 1:78, is, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." That's what Jesus is like. He's like the rising sun. He warms us. He encourages us. I don't know if any of you know people who suffer from seasonal affective disorder, who get depressed during darkness. But that's what Jesus is like. He's coming to overcome that darkness and to cheer us. The other verse to look at is from John chapter 1, verse 9, a verse that we often read right before we light the candles on Christmas Eve and sing Silent Night. By the way, this year, we're going to try to do that out in the parking lot, but if the wind doesn't allow for candles, bring your cell phones. We can put them on the flashlight feature. We'll have a 2020 kind of candle lighting moment on that point. But this is what the verse is: the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And that should cheer us. And it should cheer us not that he came, again, just to be with us, but that he came to put death's dark shadows to flight. That's incredibly encouraging. But there's more. Let's look at the fourth verse. O come thou, key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. I love this idea of the key of David. Again, the fulfilling the God's promise to David bit is there, but I really like the word key. A key that opens things. A key that opens it so that we can go home to heaven. Jesus is the key to all that. We get the idea that he's going to be the key when we look at Isaiah 22, verse 22. This is what that verse says. I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Jesus is going to open up heaven for us, and no one's going to be able to shut it. He's also going to bind, tie up Satan and sin and death, and he's going to close the path to misery. We weren't going to be able to go down that way again. He's the key to all of that. Now, what I love about this, though, is that in the New Testament, it's very clear that Jesus is the key and that he holds the keys. But look what Jesus does with the keys. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 16. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 16. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And what Jesus is doing is he's saying this to Peter, who had just confessed that he's the Son of the living God. But that is also said to us, because whenever we are saying that Jesus is the Son of God, we, by our witness, are opening up heaven for people. And when by our witness we close the paths of mystery, where we call misery, where we call, I don't know why I keep wanting to say mystery, that makes no sense. But misery. When we call sin, sin, and we tell people, you don't want to go there, that's going to hurt you, it's bad for you. We're using the keys of the kingdom for what they were meant for, to give people hope. Now again, we need Jesus to do that fully, but there's more about who Jesus is in this hymn. Let's look at the last verse for just a second. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and discord cease, fill the whole world with heaven's peace. The idea of Jesus as the desire of nations comes from Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Do you hear it? The one that we all desire, that all people desire, is Jesus. Humanity has a common problem, and it has a common Savior. It's Jesus. He's the one that we can unify around. And that's what we need him to do as the desire of nations, is to come and to unify us in one heart and mind, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. And we need him to do that in a way that doesn't lose our distinctive identities. You notice that it's all nations, not one nation. It's all nations. And again, Jesus helps fulfill this promise when he comes. What does he do? He starts reaching out, not just to Jews, but he heals a centurion servant's son. He heals a Syrophoenician woman's daughter. And the early church really got it that, man, this is for everybody. Everybody needs this. And so in Galatians it says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus as the desire of nations is the unifier of nations. Again, not losing their distinct identity, but bringing it out. And friends, we long for that to be fulfilled, but it has already started. A few weeks ago when Scott Dove preached, he mentioned how he and I got to serve communion with a group of Iranian refugees living in Turkey. And that was such a powerful experience. We just kind of did it intuitively. But afterwards, one of them said to us, they said, an American man kneeling to serve an Iranian woman communion. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus can bring that kind of unity about that we so desperately desire. And friends, we don't fully experience it, but it's coming. I love the picture of heaven in Revelation chapter 7. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every nation, every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Do you notice that? That's everybody comes, and we're unified around the person and the commands of Jesus. And that gets us to the chorus. The chorus which calls us to rejoice. Rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. You see, my friends, Jesus came. He came as Emmanuel and is God with us, and he paid our ransom. He came as the root, the rod of Jesse, fulfilling God's promises and freeing us. He came as the day spring with healing in his rays and encourages us, cheers us. He came as the key of David, and he unlocked heaven for us and closed the paths of misery. Almost did it again. He came as the desire of nations to unify us. And he's coming again to finish the great work which he started. Yes, 2020 is a hard year. Yes, we are in a spot where we are just longing for this. But the fact that he's done so much already gives us hope that he is going to come and do more, exceedingly, abundantly, more than we can ask or even imagine. That's what we're calling him to come and do. And we're calling him to come and do this so that we get to the day where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. We're longing for this, but we're longing with hope because he came and will come again. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. Amen. Let me pray. Emmanuel, rod of Jesse, dayspring, key of David, desire of nations, come. Come. Bring us to the spot where we rejoice. We ask it in your name. Amen.